Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
In Modesto, California, a man called Stephen Richard King was arrested for trying to hold up a Bank of America branch without a weapon. He used his thumb and his forefinger to simulate a gun, but failed to keep his hand in his pocket. I'm not sure he understood how that works. In Illinois, a man pretending to have a gun kidnapped a motorist and forced him to drive to two automated tellers to withdraw money. At each location, the kidnapper withdrew money from his own bank accounts as well, making him quite easy to track. Not sure he understood how that works. Police in Los Angeles had some good luck in a police lineup seeking to identify a robbery suspect. When the first man in the line was asked by the police to repeat the words, "Give me all your money or I'll shoot," the fourth man in the lineup shouted out, "That's not what I said." I'm not sure they understood how that actually worked. I was speaking one Sunday morning for C3 in Sydney, and worship that day was led by a friend, Dr. Bob. And Dr. Bob was on the keyboard. When he came out, he was wearing an interesting T-shirt. It simply read, "It's all about me." And I laughed so much, I'm not sure that that's the appropriate T-shirt for wearing when you're about to lead worship. And yet, not long after that, I had a little encounter with God in which that T-shirt returned to my memory. And I realized how vital that T-shirt would be if you could just give it to the right person. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." Jesus, why so angry about a little commerce? Well, it's because God speaks in pictures. And as we come to this third in the series on the Messiah, are you the one who is to come? We need to give the T-shirt to the right person. It's all about me. God speaks in pictures. And sometimes in theology, those pictures are called progressive revelation. God has a big picture to explain, and he begins with little ones and then adds to them over time. And when we come to the issue of the struggle of humanity and the issue of life, there's only one person to whom the T-shirt can be given. The Bible says in Hebrews 1 verse 3, "In these last days God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Have I got the right one up? Yes, I have. It's a miracle. The Messiah, the one who is to come, deserves a T-shirt. And that T-shirt would read, "It is all about me." He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. He is the suffering servant. He is the humble King. He is the stone that the builders rejected. He is the one that could say, "All authority in heaven and in earth has been given unto me." Hebrews will say he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by the word of his power. Last week we read a story about the transfiguration of Jesus and coming down from the mountain. His disciples were struggling with the issue of how can he be the one when the Bible says that Elijah must come first. They hadn't heard the answer to that. Three other disciples on the mountain with Jesus did. and the scribes and Pharisees were disputing with them. We are such frail creatures. We are so easily influenced. We are so easily damaged by the pressure of life. And I think maybe one of those pictures that underlines just how sensitive we are to pressure is Peter stepping out of a boat at the invitation of the Messiah and being invited into the impossible to walk on water. He's looking at Jesus on the water. He is now walking on the water himself. And yet the Bible says, when he saw the wind and the waves, it shook his confidence and he began to sink. Coming down from the mountain, a father was waiting with a son that had not been healed. And when he complained or cried out to Jesus, "I brought him to your disciples and they couldn't heal him," Jesus said, "Bring him to me." One of those frustrating, many of the miracles in the Bible, I think in some ways are frustrating. The woman with the issue of blood. She says in her heart, "If only I could touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole." Well, that's brilliant. If I could just find the hem of his garment, I'd like to do the same thing. I have a few needs myself that I would like to see taken care of. I just don't know where to find the hem of his garment. The Greeks who came to see Jesus, "We would see Jesus," they said. "I bet you would." One of the greatest cries, even in the life of followers of Jesus, "I'd like to see more of Jesus. I'd like to encounter him more." And the world is desperate for an encounter with Jesus. And Jesus responded by saying the strangest thing. He didn't pull out his diary and say, "Well, let's see if I could make an appointment for those Greeks, because people who traveled that far to see me deserve an appointment." He said, "Except a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. What's the point?" Well, there's only one Jesus. And if people have to travel everywhere from all over the world to try to find him in Israel, not many people are going to have an encounter with Jesus. But what if I was to fall into the ground and die? What if I was to become the firstborn of many brethren? I want to talk to you this morning about the challenge of stepping into our calling as the body of Christ. We would see Jesus. Well, what's his address? If I could just touch the hem of his garment, well, where do I find his garment? If I could just find his garment, I'd be glad to touch the hem of it. God speaks in pictures. And this issue of God's address is not important. It's not unimportant. When you consider Father Christmas, we all know how to get a letter to Father Christmas because everybody knows his address. And if you want to write to Father Christmas, you know where to send it. And everybody, tell me where it is. See, everyone knows that. The North Pole. If you want to talk to Father, send a letter to the North Pole because that's his address. The issue of encountering God has always been a challenge, a question. Where would I go to find him? Perhaps the beginning of part of the answer to that question is found in the first of those pictures in Genesis 28, which we relate to an idea called the house of God. Well, where do you want to meet Alan Meyer? Come to my house. I'm not always there, but I'm there often. So if you were to come to my house, you could find me there most of the time. If only I could find the house of God. Well, Genesis chapter 28, a man called Jacob had an encounter. The Bible says, running from Beersheba and heading north to Haran, he stopped, put a stone under his head and lay down to sleep, and he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on that stairway. And there above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and the north and the south, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Another statement about the Messiah. It's all about me. I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I've done what I promised you. And when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. It would be Jesus, the Messiah, who would then say to his disciples in John chapter 1, what if you were to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man? In other words, that picture of the house of God. Imagine this, a gateway to heaven, a place where you could encounter the God who created the heavens and the earth. A gateway, a place to come. They make movies about stuff like that. Jesus said, what if you were to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man? Because you see, when you come to Bethel and the house of God, it's all about me. The whole of the Old Testament, essentially, is all about him. And as we move on in the Bible, the progressive revelation, that picture of Bethel and the dream becomes Moses' tabernacle. And now the picture of God's house extends a little. Now we get an outer court. We get a burning altar. We get a bronze laver in which to wash. We have curtains. Now we enter in and there's light from a lampstand. There's a table of showbread. There's an altar of incense, and there's another curtain. And then there is the presence of God. Well, Jesus could put on the t-shirt and say, do you realize as you entered the tabernacle of Moses, it's all about me? Did you notice the burning altar? It's all about me. In fact, I wonder sometimes how often Jesus, as he did his ministry and lived his 30 years in Israel, wasn't standing there watching what others were watching and realizing it's all about me. He must have attended a number of great days of atonement where that animal was led in and hands were laid on it and its blood was eventually carried in and sprinkled before the altar. Put on the t-shirt, Jesus. It's all about me. It's all about me. The feasts, all about Jesus and his ministry. The priesthood, he's the priest like unto Melchizedek, a priest forever. He's the very one who came to fulfill the law, the sacrifices. They're all about me. Put on the t-shirt, Jesus. It's all about me. That's why Jesus could say in Luke 24, after he had risen from the dead, he could say to his disciples, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. It's all about me. The house of God moves from Moses' tabernacle to Solomon's temple. And Solomon's temple asks a really important question. Will God dwell with people on earth? Will God dwell on earth with human beings? It's a great question, and perhaps one of the great cries, one of the greatest promises of the book of Revelation is that God will be with them, wipe away tears from their eyes. They'll have no need of the sun because he'll be our light. This cry that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, in 1 Chronicles, the picture now extends, the revelation unfolds. Now we add some extra courts. We add a court of the men. We add a court of the women. And we add a court for the Gentiles. What's the purpose? Well, because the house of God is for everybody. And when we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, Solomon, at the moment of dedicating this house, asks the question, will God really dwell on earth with human beings? Could somebody find God's address? If you wanted to touch the hem of his garment, where would you go? Well, Solomon prays this prayer. May your eyes be open toward this temple day and night. Hear the supplications of your servant and your people Israel when they pray toward this place. He goes on to say this, when we're being defeated by our enemies and we turn back and praise you, Lord, bring us back to our land. He says, when there's no rain, he says, would you teach us the right way to live and send rain on the land you gave us? When there's famine or there's plague, or when enemies besiege us, when we pray towards this place, Lord, hear from heaven. He said, when your people become aware of their afflictions and their pains, and they spread out their hands toward this temple, forgive and deal with everyone according to all they do, since you know the hearts. You alone know the heart, so that they will fear you and walk in obedience. And now for the foreigner, he says, I got a prayer for the foreigner. When they come and pray toward this place, then hear from heaven, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. Answer to prayer is intended to be a verification of the reality of having entered the house of God. Isaiah 56 underlines the purpose of this court, the court of the Gentiles, when he says, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. It's all about me, because I am the Messiah, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of my people Israel. And so this unfolding revelation of the temple, the house of God, the place where you can go and encounter a gateway to the heaven that Jesus encouraged us to pray about. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, now Jesus comes to the temple. The temple that was in so many ways intended to be a picture of himself. Are you the one who is to come, or should we look to another? The Bible says then Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out. I think I got the wrong one. Yeah, got the wrong one. Bad luck. We missed that one. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. It's interesting that in that moment, John records that the Jews then came to him to challenge his messiahship. The Jews then responded to him, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? And Jesus answered, destroy this temple, and I will raise it in 3 days. It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days. But the temple he had spoken of was his body. When that father was desperate and couldn't find an answer, Jesus said, bring him to me. When the Greeks came, they said, we would see Jesus. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it'll bring forth much fruit. there needs to be doorways and gateways to the presence and the power of God from one end of the earth to the other. And Jesus Christ died upon the cross that his ministry not end but be multiplied. Except a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it'll bring forth much fruit. And one of the greatest challenges I think we face is that there is a new temple. There is a new address. There is a new Jacob's ladder. Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, you are a stone. But upon this rock, the promises of God to the Messiah, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever things you bind on earth shall be having been bound in heaven. And whatsoever things you loose on earth shall be having been loosed in heaven." Jesus said to Peter, "If I was to die, I could bring forth much fruit and I could hand over the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Peter, you are a stone. Your body, Peter, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And the stone that the builders have rejected has now become the cornerstone of a whole new temple. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, "And God placed all things under his feet." It's all about him. "And appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Ephesians 2 goes on to say, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus, the Messiah, himself the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." In the unfolding revelation of Bethel, the house of God, it was a ladder on which angels ascended and descended. It became a tabernacle with three courts. It became the temple with many courts. That temple was destroyed and replaced with another, and Haggai prophesied over that second temple, "The glory of the latter temple shall be greater than the former, and in this place I will give peace, says the Lord." Its glory was never greater than the day Jesus Christ walked into that temple, came to the court of the Gentiles, which was intended by God to be a connecting place between the nations of the world and the power of heaven, a place where they could bring their griefs and their pains and their struggles, and others, Jewish people who were called by God to be a kingdom of priests, would carry their cries and their longings into the presence of God. And when Solomon prayed, he said, "Lord, hear their prayer so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you." And the Bible says when Solomon finished praying that prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. That sounds like a yes to me. In fact, the Bible says about Jesus, all the promises of God are yes and amen in him. It's all about him. The Bible says it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be lifted up above all the mountains, and it will be exalted above the hills, and the nations will flow to it. Jesus came to the court of the Gentiles, and instead of being a place where people who knew they were a kingdom of priests met the nations of the world and interceded on their behalf, they had turned it into a marketplace to line their own pockets. And for the one time you find it in the Bible, Jesus shows some spirited anger. He knots together a whip made out of cords and he drives them out of this place because it matters to God that people get to connect with him. It matters to God that people know his address, and it matters to God that when they turn up at his house, it's not vacant. I think it's one of the greatest challenges that we have as a calling, that we are his body. Can you imagine if Jesus' body was non-functional? Imagine if when Jesus came, his body just didn't work. And so a leper came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, if you will, you could make me whole." And Jesus thinks, well, that would be a good thing to do. I would demonstrate the kingdom of heaven. He went to reach out his hand, but the right hand said, I'm not touching lepers. It's not my ministry. I don't do lepers. No. And so he sought to reach out his left. No. It's unclean. And his hands wouldn't obey his head. That wouldn't be in the Bible anymore. That miracle would never have taken place. But the Bible could say of Jesus, "I come to do thy will, O God, a body you have prepared for me." You want to do the will of God, it takes a functioning body. And I think one of the greatest challenges that ought to stir the heart of every person who loves Jesus, every person who believes he deserves the honor as the Messiah of God, the Son of Man, the one who is to come, that his body ought to function. Now, when it comes to the issue of healing, I think one of the greatest challenges that we face is we can't crank up the kind of faith. We can't just generate faith. You can't just somehow emotionally. Faith doesn't come that way. It comes by hearing. And it comes by encounters. And I know that my hope and my longing is that before I die, we see a rise of confidence in the body of Christ to be the functioning arms and legs of the Messiah who could say, "All authority in heaven and in earth has been given unto me." But if the body doesn't work, imagine, the Bible says Jesus was on his way to Jericho, and there's going to be a healing on that road because there's a blind man waiting to be healed. But the right leg never felt led to go. So Jesus is making his way to Jericho, but the right leg never felt to go to Jericho. Ah, no, that's not my vision. Not my vision to go to Jericho. And so the right leg being uncooperative took him 4.5 days to get there. The blind man was gone and the miracle never took place. It matters that we appreciate the call that God has placed upon us. Now, that's fanatic. What you're saying is fanatical. It isn't fanatical, and it's been believed by people as normal as Martin Luther. If Martin Luther was normal, let me read to you a letter written by Martin Luther in the year 1535 to another pastor, Pastor Severin Schulz. He says, "Venerable sir and pastor, the tax collector in Torgau and the councillor in Bellegarn have written to me to ask that I offer some good advice for Mrs. John Corner's afflicted husband. I know of no worldly help to give. If the physicians are at a loss to find a remedy, you may be sure that it is not a case of ordinary melancholy. It must be rather an affliction which comes from the devil, and thus must be countered by the power of Christ and with the prayer of faith. This is what we do." This is Martin Luther. "This is what we do, and what we have been accustomed to do. For a cabinet maker here was similarly afflicted with madness, and we cured him by prayer in Christ's name. Accordingly, you should proceed as follows. Go to him with the deacon and 2 or 3 good men, confident that you, as pastor of the place, are clothed with the authority of the ministerial office. Lay your hands upon him and say, 'Peace be with you, my dear brother, from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ.' Thereupon, repeat the creed and the Lord's Prayer over him in a clear voice and close with these words. O God, Almighty Father, who has told us through thy Son, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you, who has commanded and encouraged us to pray in his name, ask and you will receive, and who has in like manner said, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify with me. We unworthy sinners, relying on these words and commands, pray for thy mercy with such faith as we can muster. Graciously deign to free this man from all evil and put to naught the work that Satan has done to him, to the honour of thy name and the strengthening of the faith of believers, through the same Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee, world without end. Amen. Then you depart, lay your hands upon the man again and say, these signs shall follow them that believe. This isn't some charismatic preacher on the radio. This is Martin Luther. I was a Lutheran. This is the real thing right here. These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay their hands on the sick and they shall recover. Do this three times, once on each of three successive days. Meanwhile, let prayers be said from the chancel of the church publicly until God hears them. Other counsel than this we have not. Martin, you could get a job in the average Pentecostal church, I think. With such faith as you have. I'm very grateful to this church having had not only the opportunity to start ministry here, but also for some of the challenges that were thrown our way that forced us into the area of the uncomfortable, because this is uncomfortable. Firstly, in Bible college, what came to be known as kamikaze weekends. Anyone who was in Bible college knows what that means. But kamikaze weekends were those moments where we were sent out two by two to see whether God would show up for us, to simply pray and ask for a destination, to go with $10 in your pocket, with no plan, with no influence and no other agenda than to say, God, lead us. And the extraordinary stories that came back from every single one of those weekends are extraordinary. Myself and Colin Welsford did one of those weekends to somewhere north. Yeah, I'll never forget that. Kai Abram, thank you, Don. She remembers for me. It was an extraordinary event, extraordinary weekend, confronting demonic powers in an Anglican church. Extraordinary. It was because of the ministry of this church that when I was on staff here, I found myself, along with Graham Madeley, responsible for a period of time for what was the healing meeting. And it threw us into an experience of walking in the unknown that demanded more of us. See, one of the reasons that people don't do this so much is because we realize that there's no manual for this. There's no map for this. And if God doesn't show up, you look really silly. And Jesus understood that. He understood how much easier it is to talk about the unseen than it is to talk about the seen. Because as they lowered the man down, he said to him, your sins are forgiven. And immediately discerning the response to those words, he said, why do you say in your hearts that this is blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God only? But what is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or arise and take up your bed and walk? Now, I can say to you, your sins are forgiven you, and it's absolutely true, but there's not an immediate empirical test. And so it's a safe thing to do and say. It's not so safe to step into the role of miracles. And I want to tell you, if you don't get one today, come back next week, because if anything Margaret Court has lived by, it's the fact that God will show up when she prays for the sick. It's a great church and she's a great lady. But it's not just about individuals. It's about the body. And that's why for the next few moments, we're just going to reach out into God.